Okay, folks.
The reading today is taken from Philippians 1, 12 to 26. That's on page 1178 of the Church Bibles. So let's hear from God's Word. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Right. Okay, after that, let's why don't we pray? And then we can have a look at God's word together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you speak clearly through it. And we pray that now you'd quiet our minds and our hearts. Help us to listen to what you want to say to us today. Help us to go away living Christ-centered lives that bring much glory and honor to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Andrew Kagwa. Charles Luanga. Kizito. Those are unfamiliar names. But the names that became familiar to me as I visited Uganda a couple of months ago in March. These names are the names of some boys, just mere boys, who became known as the Uganda Martyrs. They lived in the late 19th century in Uganda. And these boys, they served as page boys, as sort of court boys in the court of the king. A king called King Mwanga, who was king of a region called the Buganda region. And this is a region that was not sympathetic to the Christian faith when he started ruling. But these boys, they became Christians through some Christian missionaries, and they began to trust and worship Jesus. But King Mwanga, he had objections to that, obviously. He was not sympathetic to the Christian faith. And so King Mwanga asked these boys to turn away from Jesus, to renounce their faith. And he asked them to take part in certain rituals which they just couldn't take part in as Christians. And these boys, as young as they are, some of them under 10, they said, no, we will not renounce our faith and we will not take part in these rituals. And as a result, all of them were ordered to be maimed and burnt alive for refusing to renounce their faith. And some of them, as they died, these were their last words. As the flames rose, their voices could be heard praying and encouraging one another. The last words of the young Kizito were, goodbye, friends. We are on our way. Now, I wonder what you think about that. That seems a bit full on, maybe a bit strange to some of us, a bit surreal. And probably it's not just the violent deaths that they suffered, but it's also the confidence of these boys in the face of such a death. You see, as far as I'm concerned, I try to avoid adversity. I try to avoid death. We try to avoid adversity and death in our lives. But if we live long enough, adversity will come. It will come. And actually for Christians, adversity is actually promised to us. Jesus says in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You see, so the question is, as we look at these boys and their example, what if it were possible for us, what if it was possible to face adversity, to face even death, as an opportunity and not a threat? To face adversity with rejoicing and not despair. What if that was possible? So imagine how much more secure in your identity you would be. How much more clear-headed in your choices. How much more bold in your love. See, such a change would require radically different priorities, wouldn't it? Such a change would need something to happen within us. Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about together as we look at this letter written by Paul to the Philippians. We're looking at this section, verse 12 to 26. See, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, but his situation was not brilliant. His situation is he was in chains. Have a look at verse 13. As a result, it has become clear to me, throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Paul was in chains, he's in jail for preaching about Jesus Christ. And yet, look at his attitude. Have a look down at verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, I rejoice. And again, I will continue to rejoice. See, it's incredible, isn't it? Paul is rejoicing in adversity. And so this section here, verse 12 to 26, is going to help us to see what produces that in a person. Paul is going to explain how his Christ-centered priorities change things for him. And so let's see these things in action together. We're going to have a look at verse 12 to 18 first to start with. And what we see here is this. We see that Paul has joy in adversity because Christ is preached. Paul has joy in adversity because Christ is preached. Now, some of you will know that this church is what we call a church plant. It's a new church. We've only been going about a month. I want to tell you a story about how not to plant a church. There's a guy whose name I'm not going to reveal because he'll probably be quite embarrassed. But he went to start a church, to plant a church, and he had a group of guys around him who were sort of his elders, like the sort of the guys who were involved in leadership, but also essentially his employers as well. And so they went up to start this church together. And every time he had an idea, he would share with these guys, let's try and do this, reach out. And the guys would be like, not really going to work, a bit too complicated. And so they would always pick holes in his ideas. And this went on for a number of months. He would propose something, it would be picked on, it wouldn't work. And so they decided, let's have a meeting. Look, this isn't really going well, is it? You're trying to do things, we're button heads, let's have a meeting. So they had this long all-day meeting where they bashed things out. At the end of it, no progress, still bashing heads. And you know, the elders said to him, well, okay, we're not making any progress, but let's just pray together and we can all head home. And he said, don't pray with you. Why would I want to pray with you? You've ruined things for me. You're not making my things work the way I want them to work. And so he said, I'm not praying, I'm going. And he went home. Next day in the post, he got a letter saying, you're not needed anymore. You'll be fired. You're fired. And so that's not how to plant a church. But what was going on there, the thing that was going on is this. He couldn't rejoice in things happening by any other means apart from his, right? It had to be his way or the highway. And actually, we see something very different in Paul. Because what do we see in these verses, verse 12 to 18? We see that Paul's priority is not about getting his way. Have a look at verse 18. He assesses the situation and says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. See, the priority for Paul is preach Christ. Let's tell everyone the good news about who Jesus is. And he's open to this happening anyway, even if it means adversity for him. And we'll see this. Let's start at verse 12 again. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, Paul was, he looks at the situation and says, it doesn't matter how it happens, Christ is being preached. See, the people who threw Paul in jail, they probably thought, well, that would stop this nutter, wouldn't it? This guy's trying to spread this Jesus mumbo-jumbo throughout the Roman Empire. Stick him in jail, that's enough of it. But actually, look, it's really ironic, isn't it? Verse 12, Paul says that this sentence, this jail sentence, is actually advancing the gospel. They've actually helped do what he wants. And so it's a bit like this. I don't know if you know Nelson Mandela. He started, like, you know, he spearheaded the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa. And quite early on, he was thrown in jail. And actually, when you look back on the events since then, that only spared the fall of apartheid. So there's a little slide there which will show us a picture of Mandela. But that sticking him in jail only spared the fall of apartheid. Why? Because you stick a key leader in jail, and that kind of thing goes viral, doesn't it? Suddenly people, normal everyday people who weren't particularly bold, think, that's shocking, that can't be happening. And they get out there and they do things. And so after sticking Mandela in jail, you had school children taken to the streets of Johannesburg and various cities in South Africa. And you had the school children protesting. And some of them were beaten and killed whilst they're protesting, but they carried on. And you had all the way across the world people seeing these scenes of Mandela in jail, people in the streets protesting, and people thought, well, we need to do something. And so you had in Wembley Stadium a Free Mandela concert in 1988, and you had the whole world watching. And so actually sticking Mandela in jail, ironically, sped the fall of apartheid. See, and I think it's the same with Paul. You see, ordinary, everyday Christians see a key leader like Paul in jail, and they think, all right, wow, we need to do something here. This guy is suffering for Jesus, and where he has sat at home and comfortable, we need to get out there and do stuff. And so they start proclaiming the gospel without fear. And so, you know, suddenly you have maybe nice, quiet Jenny, who's one of the nicest people here. Maybe Jenny, she gets out there and she starts street preaching in Hyde Park. Because she's seen that Paul's in jail and she wants to get the gospel known. And also we find out that Paul, as much as he wants to advance the gospel, means that he also wouldn't be drawn into envy and competitiveness. Look at verse 15. Paul says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. But, verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false or true, Christ is preached. So you see, what's going on here is that Paul also looks around and there are these other people preaching Christ out of false motives whilst he's in jail. And it's a bit like you're watching the World Cup, you're watching maybe the England match. And I don't know about you, do you notice those guys that, you know, when as soon as someone gets injured, some guys are off the bench really quickly, warming up, and you're like, you got up just a bit too quick for comfort there. It's almost like you want your own player to get injured so that you can play. And there's something like that happening on here. These guys who are preaching from false motives, they preach Christ, they're preaching the true gospel, but it's a false motive. They see Paul in jail, and they think, well, this is an opportunity to grow my following, to get my crowd bigger. And so they're preaching Christ, but for false motives. See, but Paul, his priority is actually different. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's trying to preach Christ. And so verse 18, it says, psh, what does it matter? What does it matter? These guys are doing my job for me. They're preaching Christ. And I wonder how this changes things for us. You know, it might be that you're here and you're not yet a Christian, or you're looking into Christian things. So it might seem a bit ludicrous, all this talk about preaching Christ. Surely that's not what my priority is. And in some ways, that's right. This is something that Christians do. But it is worth asking yourself, do you have anything like the resources in yourself to face adversity with joy? It's because that's what Paul has. He has the resources at first to face adversity with joy. See, maybe already you knew that your world fell apart when you lost that job, when you lost that relationship, when you lost that family member. But here we see important, knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, means that your joy is not hijacked by circumstances. See, for those of us here who are Christians, then actually, this is a bit of a wake-up call for us. Because what we see here is that actually there is nothing better than waking up each morning knowing that Jesus gives you complete forgiveness and acceptance to God. And that because of that, we have a different priority. See, our priority is no longer to climb the career ladder or to be accepted by our club mates. Our priority is to preach Christ. See, we live for this, for not keeping the amazing thing that Jesus has done for us to ourselves. That's what we live for now. Let's not keep this to ourselves. We've benefited. And so we want to preach Christ. And that is a joyful task. That is a joyful task, even when it attracts adversity. See, I mean, for me, I won't go into details, but there's some people I knew quite well who gave me a lot of flack when I made it clear that I was going to be leaving a sort of successful, ordinary career to go into church ministry. And so they didn't take that well. Things like, you're wasting your life, you're wasting your education. And actually, that was quite hurtful, facing that opposition from people that I knew well. But actually, looking back, I thank God for it. And actually, I rejoice. Because in that opposition, I had to explain to people why Jesus matters more than everything else. I had to preach Christ to them. And that was worth it. So we rejoice because Christ is preached. So, and I wonder whether you maybe relate to that, things you've been through, where actually you look back and think, actually, I rejoice because Christ was preached in adversity. Let's keep moving through. As you think about this, maybe if you're like me, you're thinking about Paul and thinking, this guy's a bit of a ninja, isn't he? Because don't you care about yourself, Paul? Don't you care about your future? Your future is pretty uncertain in jail as you are, isn't it? And actually, the answer is yes, his future is uncertain. But what we see next is that Paul had joy in uncertainty because Christ is exalted. Paul had joy in uncertainty because Christ is exalted. So the future is dangerously uncertain for Paul. It is dangerously uncertain. Have a look down at verse 20. Paul hopes that he will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. There's actually a chance that he might be put to death in jail. There's a chance of that happening. But he still says with confidence, verse 18, I will continue to rejoice. And so the question is, why? Why are you that confident about the future? I think we can understand this if we think about something called the Copernican Revolution, because I think that's what's going on in Paul's life. He's having a bit of a Copernican Revolution. So there was a guy, there's a guy called Copernicus. And before he came along, here's how people thought about the universe. They thought that the Earth was the center of the universe. If we go along, they thought the Earth was the center of the universe, and that the moon and the stars and the planets and the sun all revolved around the Earth. And that's how the universe worked. And this guy called Copernicus, you can probably tell he's a bit of a troublemaker from his face. He's like, he'd be like, "Hey, that's not how it works." And so he did a lot of calculations, and he got his telescope out, and he said, "Actually, I'm sorry, guys, but it's not like that. The Earth, if you go to the next slide, is not at the center. The Sun is. The Sun is at the center of the solar system, and the Earth it's actually not that important in the grand scheme of things. We go around the Sun, and the stars, they're off in the distance doing their own thing. The Sun's the center, not us." And actually, that's a good thing. It's a good thing that the Sun is at the center, not us, because actually, it's the Sun's gravity that keeps us in place, isn't it? That's the only reason we can have confidence that when I wake up tomorrow morning, we're not going to be off in some far-flung corner of the universe freezing to death. The Sun's in the center, not us. And Paul, in his life, he's completely come to terms with a Copernican revolution. He's not the Sun. Jesus is. Jesus is the center of his life. And so he says, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, his confidence about the future is not rooted in himself, but in Christ. See, if I'm the center of my universe, then life is one crisis after another after another. Why? Because my future is completely unpredictable. See, but what if my life revolved around someone much greater? Someone whose future is completely reliable? Then actually I can have confidence about my future, can't I? See, and that person is Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence is all tied up with his confidence in Christ, and in particular with Christ being exalted. That's Christ receiving glory and honor and praise. And so he understands everything happening to him through that lens. It says, verse 20, everything is happening to me so that, now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, for Paul, this is ultimate reality. Christ is right now exalted in heaven. Have a look at chapter 2, the next page, verse 9. He tells us later on, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That's ultimate reality. Jesus is exalted over everything. And Paul knows that all of history is heading towards that reality. So he says in verse 11 of chapter 2, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is ultimate reality, Christ being exalted. And so Paul views his whole life in light of this. And so Paul has confidence because of that, because he says, well, I'm going to be joining Jesus in his glory, and so I'm going to live for his glory. That's what it's all about. And look at verse 21, the kind of confidence that gives him. He says, to die is gain. You see, he says, verse 23, that it is far better to die and to be with Christ. I mean, wow. See, he's saying, if I live, win. I'll stay here and I'll bring Jesus glory. I will exalt Christ by using my life to serve his people. Verse 22. But if I die, win-win. I go to be with Christ in his glory, where he's exalted. Verse 23. I don't know about you, but that's not the usual way people talk about death. It's not the usual way people talk about death. See, actually, it's not an underestimate to say that death is scary. There's a guy called Tolstoy, and here's what he said about death. He said, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? Is there any meaning in my life that inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? See, I like Tolstoy. I like him because he's honest. See, he's honest enough to stare death in the face and to say, you know what? I don't have the resources to face this thing with any confidence. I just don't have the resources to do that. And so actually, you know, this is probably getting a bit deep for 5 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon when it's 29 degrees outside. But have you given any honest thoughts towards death? And if you'd be ready for it. That's what it all boils down to, isn't it? But actually, Paul's example here is an encouragement to us if we're Christians. It's actually an encouragement. See, death is scary. It really is. But we can have confidence if we trust in Jesus. See, because we know one who has beat death and is now exalted and is waiting for us on the other side. We know him. If we're given our lives to bring in him glory, to exalt in him, then we can expect to join him in his glory. Remember those Ugandan boys, those martyrs? They were just little boys, just kids. They weren't spiritual giants or expert Christians like Paul, just kids. But they too had complete confidence in the face of death. See, the reality is that in adversity, anyone can have joy, that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Anyone can have that. It comes by centering our lives in Jesus Christ, just the way that Paul did.